Lucy, this is my daughter Lucy, she's 5, about to turn 6, and today she said, could I come up on the stage and do something? And I said, what would you like to do? And she said she'd like to pray for me before I preach, so I'm going to let her do that, okay? So let's pray together.
Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the food and drinks and everything you made. And thank you for the world and all of us that are here today. And please help my mommy to have a good prayer and a good voice. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sweetie. I'm going back. We'll sit down with them. Thank you for doing that. I did not even, like, bribe her to do that. That was just Lucy's own thing. Before I start my sermon, I had a thought that I want to say. I am very moved by the testimonies, and I love the fact that every song was about how God has been good to us, how good he's been, how much we have to thank him for. And I just felt compelled to say that if you're here today and you are in the midst of a storm and you're not experiencing victory in that yet, and you're struggling, I just want to tell you that's the boat I'm in today as well. And just because we praise God and thank him for what he does and we acknowledge that he heals, we also at the same time, we come around each other when we're in the middle of something and somebody's not on the other side of it yet. And I just wanted to say that praising God for the good he does doesn't minimize the very real hurt and struggles that we all are facing and dealing with. So I don't know if that resonates with you, but I just want to acknowledge that we're going through a lot of things. I'm going through a lot of things right now. This was about the worst possible week for me to preach. I told the Lord that a few days ago, and he said, nope, this is exactly when I wanted you to preach. So whatever, God, I guess that's up to you. But I just want to acknowledge that a lot of us in this room have discouragement and stress, and I just want to pray for that, if I could, before I start. Jesus, you got us out of bed this morning, and you gave us life. Help us not to forget that gift in and of itself, that we're here. Some of us are here in shabby shape today, God, but we trust you and we believe in you. And I just pray today, God, that every one of us, regardless of what's on our plates, I pray that we'd encounter you, and I pray that you'd encourage our souls, and that we would just walk away with joy. Maybe not all of us will have our prayers answered today, God, but we can walk away with joy because you are real and good and you're in our lives. And I pray that that would just be our reality today, Lord. Help us to praise you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've had a really rough month, and all the people in this section know about that particularly. I think it's weird when my whole family comes and hears me preach, but whatever. I'm glad you guys are here. It's very sweet. Don't you hear enough of the things I say? No. I've been going through a really hard time, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. But I'm also, my kids are in here, and so I have to be careful about the way that I share my struggles because I don't want them to get upset. But I know the things that God wants me to say today, so I'm going to figure it out. But I want to start with a story that's not sad, that's actually really funny. So this has been a really busy month for me. I work for Young Life. I'm in full-time ministry with that organization. And September and October are my busiest time of the year. And I don't know if any of you out there are working moms, if you have experienced that, the joy and crucible that is being a working mom. But I've been like crazy lately. And a few weeks ago, we went to Indianapolis for the weekend because every year my family walks in the American Heart Association Heart Walk. So we were going away for the weekend. And all week leading up to that, I was like, ugh, I don't even have time to pack a suitcase. I'm so busy. But I'm like running around and I'm busy at work and I'm packing all the things for the kids. And on Friday, the day we were supposed to leave, I literally had my laptop open, my phone in my hand, and was walking around the house like throwing things into a bag, working at the same time. I mean, I looked like a crazy person. But we get everything packed, we get in the car, we go pick up the kids, we drive straight to Indianapolis for this, what is supposed to be a fun weekend. And I'm like a little sweaty from stress on the way there. And we get there, we have an awesome time that evening, we go out to dinner, we get back to the hotel that we're staying in, and we're getting ready for bed. And Jonah, my oldest, I did not tell him I was going to tell a story about him today. It's not about you, Jonah, but it's kind of about you. Jonah comes into my room in the hotel suite, and he's holding his retainer. And he goes, "Mommy, can you believe that Daddy remembered to pack my retainer? I can't believe he remembered that," and walked out of the room. And I went, "Do you think your daddy has ever packed anything for any trip we have ever gone on in your whole life? What do you mean your daddy is so awesome that he remembered your retainer? I'm awesome. I remembered your retainer." I didn't say all of that. That's totally what I was thinking. And he just popped his retainer in and went on. I didn't say all those things, but I'm just like, you know, looking like that. And that is not, I asked Daniel if I could share that story. I said, "You're such an awesome, you help so much. Is it okay if I share that story? That doesn't make you look terrible, does it?" No. I mean, how many dads really pack for vacation? If you do, come up to me and I will give you a medal at the end of this worship service. I know that you don't. We do the packing. That's what we do. You do, David, well done. You deserve a medal. I will give you one later, okay? So that story makes me laugh. Well, first it made me grit my teeth. Now it makes me laugh because this week as I was preparing this sermon, I've been thinking a lot about how it feels to get overlooked when you've done something for someone else and they don't notice it, but especially when it's somebody you really love and you take care of and you do so much for, and if they overlook it, it hurts, right? As I've thought about that this week, I thought about how God, on so much bigger scale than me annoyed that Jonah didn't realize I packed his retainer, God must feel all the time hurt at how we overlook what he does for us. And I think about how, I mean, just the fact that he got me up this morning. Like, do I even think about how big of a deal that is? That I get to live this life. How often do we overlook and forget the things that God does for us every single day? I hope that God doesn't grit his teeth at me, but he sure would be justified in gritting his teeth at me because I know that I don't always acknowledge what he's doing for me day to day. So the passage that I was given to preach on today is Matthew 23, 34 to 40. Let me just read it real quick, even though it's not, I didn't put it on the slides because it's not mainly what we're going to talk about today. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, and one of them tried to trap Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself." We have probably, most of us have probably heard this most important commandment before. Love God with all of our hearts, right? That's the most important thing. What I want to talk about today is, what does that actually look like? How do you know if you love God with all your heart? What does it look like to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? How do you know that somebody really does love God like that, to that extent? When Jesus answered that question of what's the most important thing, he wasn't coming up with something on the spot. He was actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's actually what we're going to look at today. I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Deuteronomy 6. And I have it. Do I have a slot? Yeah, again, I do. Okay. Thank you, Ken, for putting the scriptures up there last minute. Who did?
David.
Thank you, David, wherever you are. My week was close to a dumpster fire, and I did a lot of things last minute, including putting this slide up there. So I wanted to go back to Deuteronomy because when Jesus says the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, whichever way that goes. He was quoting Deuteronomy, and I went back to Deuteronomy like, well, let me read that, what it is that Jesus is looking at. So we're going to read the whole chapter. And the reason we're going to read the whole chapter is because I think If you read the whole chapter, it gives a lot of context to what it actually means to love God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, or all your strength, depending on which version you're reading. So, I know it's a lot to ask you to read a whole chapter of the Old Testament, but I think we can do it. I know we can do it. So we're going to read it together. Before I start, let me give a little more historical background of what's going on. So some of us have probably never even read the book of Deuteronomy, and that is okay. Don't be embarrassed. I bet a lot of people in this room have never read this book. What's going on in the book of Deuteronomy is that the Israelites, who are God's people, have been going through it. They've been going through it. They were slaves for years in the country of Egypt, oppressed. They were the lowest of the lows. And God did all these crazy miracles to deliver them from slavery. If you've ever heard of the story of Moses parting the Red Sea, that was what God did to bring these people out of a life of slavery into something new. So God delivered them as a whole people group. And the plan was for God to take them out of Egypt and then send them on this journey, which wasn't a very long journey, a couple weeks, to this land that they were going to then settle and kind of establish the nation of Israel. If you've heard about that in the news, there's still a few little quibbles about that now. So they were supposed to settle there. Here's what happened. The people were the worst. And as they're on this journey to this new land, they constantly disobey God. They constantly complain. They keep screwing up. And so to discipline them, God has them just wander around aimlessly in the desert for 40 years. The journey was supposed to take 11 days to get from Egypt to this new land. And it took them 40 years. Right here where we start reading, Moses is the leader of the Israelites. Moses is the person who actually stands before God. God would appear to him and say, here's what I want you to tell the people. And Moses would go to the people and say, here's what God says. Some of the times the reason God used Moses as an intermediary was because the people were so awful, God couldn't stand to be around them. Sometimes it was because the people were scared of God and said, Moses, go figure out what God wants us to do. We're not going to chance it and go talk to him. But either way, Moses was the dude who brought God's words to the people. So in chapter 6, Moses is telling the people, look, I've just gotten all these words from the Lord, and this is what he wants you to know. For a little bit more context, chapter 5 is where Moses tells the people the Ten Commandments. Okay, so we've just heard the Ten Commandments. And then we start chapter 6. Moses really wants them to get it right before they enter the promised land. They've been wandering around, and they're just about there. And God is like, look, your wandering time is over. We're just about to enter this new phase of life. And here's what I want you to know. Okay? Deuteronomy 6. You can read on the screen or just listen to me if you want. These are the commands, the decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. This is Moses talking to the people, okay? You must obey these commands in the land that you're about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. And you will have many children in this new land, flowing with milk and honey, just like the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Here's the part Jesus quoted when he was saying the most important command. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road. Talk about them when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie God's commands to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house. Write them on your gates. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land that he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ooh, this is important. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns that you did not dig. And you will eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you've eaten your fill in this land, be careful. Be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. We doing so far so good? We can do this, right? We can read a whole chapter of the Bible. Verse 14. Still Moses talking to the people. You must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations. For the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and he'll wipe you from the face of the earth. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he's given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Hear that over and over? Follow the Lord and things will go well. It's like an invitation and a call and response. Obey the Lord, good things happen. You will drive out all the enemies living in the land, just as the Lord said you would. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws and decrees and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? And then you must tell your children, we used to be Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. God brought us out of Egypt so that he could give us this land that he swore to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives, just as he has done up to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. You did it. We did it. Okay. A few things from this chapter. First of all, one of the critical themes of all of Deuteronomy, not just chapter 6, but if you were listening, you heard it over and over. A critical theme is remembering. Remember. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember, remember, remember. Think about the Lord. The scripture that Jesus quotes when he's asked what the most important commandment is verses 4 and 5. And it starts with the word listen. Listen, O Israel. The Hebrew word for listen is Shema. And this passage was so important that the Jews, Israelites, Hebrews, Jews, they call this the Shema, the listen. Listen to what this says. Listen to what the Lord is saying. You know, God knows how weak we are and how easily we forget. God knows how easily we get distracted. Raise your hand if you get distracted easily. Yes. Oh, I wish I didn't, but yes, I do. The truth is, we all do. All of us can be pretty out of sight, out of mind. If it's not right here in front of us, we might not be thinking about it. And we can be pretty dense when it comes to what the Lord has done and what he wishes we would remember. Think about a time that you've gone through something really hard and you've come out on the other side. Then you forget about it for a while. And then when something hard happens again, how quick are we to remember what God did in the past and trust him? We don't always do that. Maybe you do. I don't always do that. The Israelites had a rhythm in their life for remembering. All of their holidays, they set up traditions around remembering what God did. And they practiced these traditions so that they could not forget what had happened. We don't really have a lot of rhythms like that in the church today. It's more up to us to have a rhythm of remembering what God has done. But we need that. It's kind of like, you know, when we go through something hard and we put our trust in the Lord and then we see that he's faithful, that trust muscle grows a little bit. And there's muscle memory there. If we remember each time we go through something hard, remember what the Lord did in the past, we trust him quicker. And that trust muscle gets stronger. How often do you talk about what God has done in your life? Every day? Do you talk about it to your kids? Talk about it to your friends? We actually need to be in a habit of reminding each other what God has done. And I don't mean that in the lame way that people do when you're going through something hard and people can real just curtly say, oh, God's in control, it's fine. I don't mean that. I mean Brandon and Andrea saying to me, don't forget what God did last time. He'll do it again. We need to be quick to remind each other of what God has done. And we need to remind ourselves, that's for sure. I love the fact that God commanded them to write things down and literally put it on their forehead. I mean, how quickly would I forget the Lord if it literally was on my forehead and every time I looked in the mirror, I saw, oh yeah, remember when God did that thing? Okay, I'm not going to forget that. It's literally on my head. Daniel and I try to have this thing that we do sometimes when we're sitting down at dinner. Daniel's a lot better at remembering to do this than I am. But once in a while, Daniel said, let's talk tonight about stories about God. Like, let's remind ourselves. Like, let's tell the kids about stories of things God's done in our life. One of my favorite stories of things that God has done in my life is how I came to live in the house I live in. We had tried to sell our old house forever. And we kept having children, and the house was 900 square feet. And I was like, Lord, if this is the house you want us to live in, we will. But we need a new place to live. And it just didn't sell. Then we went in the hospital when my son, Caleb, was sick and needed a heart transplant. And I was like, I just kind of gave up on it. Like, I guess we're just going to live in this house because I don't have time to keep trying to sell a house when I live in a hospital. And, there was a family that we met in the hospital that were not American. They were from the Dominican Republic. Is that right, Dominican Republic, Daniel? And they were missionaries in Costa Rica. And they were at Riley the same time as us. And they needed a house. They were literally here from out of the country. And the Lord told us to let them live in our house. And so they moved in and lived there while the whole time that they were at the hospital. And what was amazing is that the week that they moved out, someone called me and said, hey, do you want to sell your house? I'd like to buy it. And we said, sure. And they bought it. And the house we live in now is a house that another person like just fixed up for us and helped us move into while we lived in the hospital. And I couldn't have made any of those things happen. I couldn't have made any of that stuff happen. But how often do I think about it? You know, do I think about the fact that as I walk around my house, God gave me a story with this house? I need to tell my kids the story. We need to tell each other the story. I need to remember the story of the things that God has done. How strong is your muscle memory when it comes to trusting God? Do you remember things he's done? Do you think about them? Or have you gotten busy like the Israelites did and just forgotten what God has done? I think there's another theme in Deuteronomy 6 that's important to point out, and that's obedience. That's not fun to talk about. Especially in this day and age in our culture, to obey sounds so antiquated. Like, we don't have to obey. I don't want to obey anything anybody tells me. I'm an independent individual. I shouldn't have to obey anyone. The whole theme of this chapter is follow what the Lord says and obey the things he's telling you. But here's what's really cool. As I thought about obedience this week, if you flip back a chapter, right before God gives the Ten Commandments, he says a sentence that I haven't been able to stop thinking about this week. In chapter 5, verse 6, right before he says, thou shalt not, all those, God says this, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from your place of slavery. The context for all of the laws of God is the fact that he's the one who has rescued us. And we don't obey these commands because we feel a sense of duty or obligation. Not just that. We obey the Lord because he's proven himself to be trustworthy. And anything he tells me to do, I know it's because that's what's good for me. God's not some meanie trying to be in control of our lives. That's not why he gives us laws. And if that offends you that God has laws, then you probably don't know him very well. The more I get to know the Lord, the more I want to obey him because I know I can't trust myself. I don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for you. We're weak. We're easily distracted. God was gracious to give us commands. Because I say, I'm an idiot. I will mess up my own life. God, tell me what to do so I don't mess up my own life. The context for God's laws are the fact that he's the one who rescues us. He's the one who gives us life. He's the only one who knows the way forward through whatever it is we're going through. When I was preparing this, I felt like I needed to pause on this idea of obedience for a minute and just invite you to think about, are you obeying the Lord? If not, why not? Do you not trust that he knows what's good for you? Wow, he does. He does know what's good for us. We need to remember and not forget. We need to obey the Lord because we recognize what he's done for us. He said to the people, I'm the one that brought you from your place of slavery. And that's the same truth to us. The Lord is the one that's brought us out of our sin, the slavery of our old lives, and who would ever want to go back to that? As I reflected this week on what it really means to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, there's a story about Jesus that I want to read. This is our last passage. It's in Luke chapter 7. And it's going to be up on the screen too. I always get asked, every time I speak, people ask me what version of the Bible I read out of. It's the New Living Translation, in case you wondered, NLT. I like it because it reads like we talk. So if you're looking for a good version of the Bible to read and actually understand it, NLT. So this story, I thought about this week. Okay, one way I love God with all my heart is to remember what he's done. To remember and not forget. That's one way I love him, because as soon as I start remembering, love just flows out of me. When I remember what he's done, I feel love for him. And I thought about this story. And I'm going to try not to cry when I read it, because it has just rocked me this week. I've read it over and over. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, Jesus is at a party. And it's a fancy pants party. And it was put on by a Pharisee, and those were important people. And so probably everybody there it was probably invite only. And they were the religious leaders who everybody else was supposed to look up to and think that they weren't as good as. And this group of people invited Jesus to come over for dinner. So Jesus goes, and he has an encounter that probably is one of the most uncomfortable things that ever happens in Jesus' presence. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We're going to read this one all together too. So one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his house, and he sat down to eat. So in Jesus' times, the way they ate a meal, they actually didn't have tables up high where they sat at seats. It was on the floor. And the way that they ate was they kind of laid down and held themselves up on their elbow and ate that way. So Jesus is kind of on the floor, sitting like that. His feet would have been behind him, okay? If I didn't have this stupid microphone on, I would show you, but you can imagine. Okay, so Jesus is, they're all sitting at the table like this, right? While they're eating, verse 37, a certain immoral woman from that city heard that Jesus was eating there. And when she heard that, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. I don't know how she got in. I'm guessing there must have been a lot of people there because this lady was definitely not invited. And the fact that it says she was an immoral woman tells us that just by her appearance, people knew that she was not someone to be associated with. We assume she was probably a prostitute. This was not her crowd. These were not her people. But she heard Jesus was there, and she shows up with something. She's brought something with her, a very expensive jar of perfume. And I don't know if she snuck in. I don't know how she got in there. But she's there to see Jesus. Verse 38. She came up from behind him. She knelt down at Jesus' feet, and she was weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing Jesus' feet and putting perfume on them. If you have an imagination, think about how absolutely humiliating this scene is. What she's doing is very weird, is very intimate, very uncomfortable, okay? She comes up from behind Jesus. I don't think she's trying to make a scene. I don't really think she's thinking about the other people in the room at all. I think she just wants to get to him. And she's been thinking, what could I do? What could I do to thank him, to show Jesus how I feel about him? And as she's on the floor at his feet, literally using her hair to wipe his feet off, I imagine that everyone in the room is offended. First of all, why is she there? Secondly, what is she doing making a spectacle in the middle of dinner? And third, she's not even supposed to be touching Jesus. Jewish rabbis weren't allowed to touch a woman, let alone this kind of woman. Who does she think she is? I imagine it's a shocking, offensive, very uncomfortable situation. Verse 39, let's see what happens. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what happened, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. I love this. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Jesus knows what we're thinking. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus did his thing and told a story. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave both of them and canceled their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman. He acknowledged her. Look at this woman kneeling here, he said. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the moment I walked in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with this rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and there's a lot of them, her sins have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table, that's kind of ironic, the men at the table said among themselves, who is this guy? Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus ignores them, doesn't even answer them. And he turns to her and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love that story. When I think about what it means to love God with all our hearts, that's what it is. She did not care about anything else. She just wanted to show Jesus how much she appreciated that he canceled her debt. I don't know if they'd met before. I don't know if she just heard him speaking and she saw how he treated people like her. Either way, she was overcome with gratitude. She wanted to appreciate him. We're going to do a little something right now in closing. What we've read today, I think, encourages us to do two things. One, to remember what God has done for us. Remember the fact that we've been brought out of slavery. And remember the fact that our debts have been canceled. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of debts that have had to be canceled by God. God wants us to remember that and think about that. That woman who came to Jesus, she was aware. She knew how much she'd been forgiven. And Jesus said, the one who doesn't realize how much they've been forgiven, they don't love me that much. But the one who knows what they've been forgiven of, they love me the most. God wants us to remember that he rescued us. Remember that he canceled our debt. Actually, that's it. That's the takeaway. We're going to respond, and I've asked my friends, if I asked you, come here. This is what we're going to do real quick during the response time. This is very old school. We're going to pass out. I'm going to give everybody, here you guys, take this and make sure everybody has one, okay? Here, Jonah. Some of you go to the back. Some of you go to the front. I'm not giving you guys big enough stacks, and now Delaney's going to have to pass out 100 by herself. You got the whole, you want to help Lucy? You can help Lily. I had this idea this morning. I wrote the word remember, and I cut it out, and everybody's going to get a little piece of paper that says remember, okay? Grab a pen, because there's one right there, or if you're sitting near a woman, she's got one in her purse. Or if you're sitting next to Dick Kennard, he's got one in his purse. That's not mean. That's very resourceful. Take a pen. This is what I want you to do, okay? Oh, I'm going to do it too. We're going to do it together. Take a minute and remember. And write just words, single words that represent something that you need to remember. Maybe you need to remember a provision. Caleb's heart. My house. Maybe you need to remember something you've been forgiven of. Sometime that you messed up really bad, but the Lord covered it in his grace. I'm not going to tell you what word I'm writing down there. But you know what word to write. Just a word that represents it. I want you to think for a minute and remember and reflect. And I want you to keep this piece of paper and I want you to use it this week. Maybe you don't need to do this, but maybe you can stick it in your Bible. This is how we love God. We remember him and acknowledge him. Maybe it has been a while since you have broken open a jar of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. Maybe it's been a while since you've really told him and shown him how much you love him. We're going to have a little bit of time just to sing two songs. And I'm going to hang out up here. And some other people that come hang out up here, we're just available to pray. I'm available if you want me to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. I've needed people to pray for me a lot in the last month, and I'm just available. But if you want to come and kneel, if no one's ever explained why we do that, there's not anything like magical happening up here. We just like to create time at the end of the service where you can talk to the Lord about or listen to the Lord and not just walk out and forget what he's saying to you. So if you want to like come and just, as a way to respond to the Lord, you want to come and like kneel and pray, that's a thing you can do. If you want to come and be anointed with oil, if there's something going on in your life and you want somebody to pray for you, do that. Anybody and everybody can just sit and remember as an act of worship today, as a way to love him with all your heart. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Lord, when I start to write down things that I remember that you've done, I am overwhelmed. You are very, very good, and you have proven yourself to be trustworthy over and over in my life and in all of our lives, God. And I pray today that we would love you wholeheartedly, that we would remember what you've done, and that we would respond, that we would obey you, that we would trust you, that we'd submit to you. Whatever it is we need to do today to love you wholeheartedly, God, help us to do that because you deserve it. Amen.